Almost everybody in the world has some kind of goal in life. For someone, it may be to become a great doctor or a great musician. For someone else, it may be to get a better job or get out of that small apartment. For others, it may be to finish the few years left at work and then finally retire. These are physical goals. For some other people, their goal might be different. They might like to become better husbands, better mothers, to do better with the kids, to get closer to their distant teenagers. Those are psychological goals. Then there are those with totally different goals. Their goal is to know the Word of God, to be closer to God, and to be used by God. And those are spiritual goals. This morning in our text, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this type of goal. And he is going to mention several great goals for believers. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last week, I should say last year. We saw that chapter 3 has three parts dealing with victory. First one is victory in sacrifice. Second part is victory in service. And the third part is victory in sickness. There are four key verbs in this chapter: look out, work out, poured out, and send out. We've seen the first verb. We learn to look out not only for our own self-interest, but also for the interest of others. Today we'll take a look at the other three verbs and conclude this chapter. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." The word "therefore" connects this section to what precedes. Having the example of Christ's humility to guide us, and having the exaltation of Christ to encourage us, therefore, whether we are being watched or not, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is always a tendency to relax obedience when the spiritual leader is absent. But the Philippians were not like that. They obeyed even in Paul's absence. Now, the statement here, "work out your own salvation," has confused a lot of believers. What does he mean by "work out your own salvation"? Do we have to work to earn our salvation? Throughout his writings, Paul repeatedly emphasized and re-emphasized that salvation is not by works. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean then? People come up with all kinds of explanation. I have heard some say that it means to work on your own Christian life, not on someone else. Or do what God wants you to do, not what your parents or what someone else wants you to do. It is a nice and simple explanation, but it is not what the Holy Spirit wishes to express here. Others say that the word salvation really means deliverance. as we saw in chapter 1, verse 19. But the Bible never says anywhere that we are on our own, that we need to get ourselves out of the trouble that we have gotten ourselves into. On the contrary, we are reminded in the Bible that without Christ, we can do nothing. We cannot even deliver ourselves. So it does not mean to work out a solution for our difficulties. What does it mean then? Let's close in prayer. First of all, pay attention to the words that Paul used. He did not say, work for your own salvation. He said, work out. It is not possible to work out what has not first been worked in. They were told to work out the salvation that God had already given them. Remember, salvation is a gift. So it means to put into practice in our daily life what God has worked in us by His Spirit. This is Christianity in a nutshell. We work out what God has worked in. You and I are never required to work for or to work on our salvation. Remember what the final words of Jesus on the cross were. He said, "It is finished." What was finished? The work of salvation. God worked for us and in us on the cross, and He finished the work. But it seemed to be a combined work, a joint venture. What God worked in spiritually, we work out practically. God has a part, and we have a part. God is the catalyst, and we are the channel. It is unwise to take verse 12 alone without verse 13, because together they reveal the whole, the two parts. In verse 12, Paul shows us our part, and he shows us how to do it. Our part is to be done with fear and trembling, with reverence, and with trust in God, not in ourselves. Then verse 13 has God's part. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It has been said, men can do nothing without God, and God will do nothing without man. God revs up the engine, but you let off the brake and you pop it into gear. God puts in you the life of Christ. Then you take the mind of Christ. God lights a spark. Then you begin to steer. This is working out our salvation, doing your part. Believe deeply and seriously. Then live out what you believe. God does not expect us to work out our salvation on our own, relying on our own resources and ingenuity. God expects nothing from us but failure. He has given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to fill us, to anoint us, to empower us, and to lead us into all truth. With the Holy Spirit, we won't fail. The Holy Spirit does not do it all. He provides the desire, He provides the enablement, and we do as He indicates. Sanctification involves our cooperation with the Holy Spirit in producing a holy life, a life that is pleasing to God. The wonderful merging of the divine and the human. In one sense, we are called on to work out our salvation. In another sense, it is God who enables us to do it. We do our part, God does his part. Some 500 years ago, two theologians split from the Catholic Church. They did not like what was happening there. One was in the Netherlands, the other was in Switzerland. One was Jacobus Arminius, a Dutch Protestant who lived from 1560 to 1609. He only lived 49 years. He believed that salvation was the sole responsibility of man. God does nothing. Man does everything. He emphasized verse 12. The other was Jean Chauvin, known by the English-speaking people as John Calvin. That was not his name. His name was Jean Chauvin. He was a Swiss theologian born in France. And he lived from 1509 to 1564, only 55 years. He lived before Arminius. And he believed just the opposite of Arminius. He believed that salvation is totally God's responsibility. God does everything. Man does nothing. He emphasized verse 13. But it appears here that there is a dual responsibility. Man is to work out on the outside what God has worked in the inside. Verses 12 and 13. Paul goes on and he says in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, Paul does not change the subject here, as some people say. He gives us five examples of doing our part, of working out or putting into practice what God has worked in us by his Spirit. Number one is do all things without murmuring and disputing. Verse 14. This will certainly prove to others that God has worked something in us. He has worked in us by his Spirit. We are not who we used to be before God started to work in us by his Spirit. Murmuring and disputing come from discontented souls. Even though people may say that they are discontented with something, all murmuring is really against God. Why? Because God allows all the circumstances in our life. So part of our work out, one of the things to put into practice in our daily life, is to do all things, not something, all things without murmuring and disputing. An unbeliever, one who is not saved, cannot do that. Once, two groups of Maryland firefighters from neighboring counties arrived simultaneously at a burning house. It was not clear which fire department had jurisdiction. So a fight started over which crew was responsible to put out the fire. irony of ironies, the house burned down while the cops tried to separate the firefighters. And sadly, this is the story in many churches. They complain and they argue with each other while hell rages. So the first thing to do is to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Number two, be blameless and harmless children of God, verse 15. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to live blamelessly and not harming anyone. Wherever people gather today, squabbles erupt. But it should not be among Christians. Number three is live without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Anywhere we look, people are cheating, they're lying, they're deceiving, they're doing all kinds of bad things. God has given us His Spirit so we can live without fault in this wicked world. Number four, he says, shine as bright lights in the world. Verse 15. We are to show this lost world that a wonderful work has been done in our lives since Jesus Christ came into our hearts. We are to shine as lights in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. So we need to shine as bright lights in this dark world. And number five in verse 16, hold fast to the word of life. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The best way to stay clean in this world is keep your nose and your heart in the Bible. The Word of God is the tool to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation shining as lights in the world. That's the best tool. Paul calls it the word of life. We also here call it the word of life. All believers are called to live out the salvation that God has worked in them. They are to progress in their spiritual maturity. They are to live in a way that those outside of Christ cannot rightly point an accusing finger at them. All those things are to be done by men. God will not do these things for us. He did His part. This is our part. This is the dual responsibility of salvation. He worked in, we work out. Paul continues and says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's statement about not having labored in vain for the Philippians is followed by a statement about his joy in the midst of suffering. He knew that death was a real possibility for him. He viewed himself as being poured out like a drink offering on behalf of the Philippians. This is the third verb in our series of four. But instead of sorrowing, he rejoiced. Paul borrowed a picture from the common practice of the Jews of pouring out a drink offering over a sacrifice as it was being offered. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was poured directly on the sacrifice to soften and to season the meat. Once the drink offering was applied, it was no longer seen. It was absorbed into the meat. The only one who would appreciate its taste was the one who ate the sacrifice. So spiritually speaking, the Philippians were the sacrifice. Paul was the seasoning. He was the steak sauce, the meat tenderizer. He willingly poured his life into the Philippians with no desire of recognition. He did not mind if only God tasted his contribution. Is this the kind of influence that we have on one another? Do we tenderize and add flavor? Do we do it in a way not really to be noticed by anyone but God? Do we add to each other's life, or do we irritate one another? Here we see the humility of Paul. He compared the sacrifice of the Philippians with his own sacrifice. And he magnified their sacrifice and he minimized his sacrifice. All of them were laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel. But he regarded their action as the great sacrifice and his as only the drink being poured upon it. And with this beautiful figure of speech, he spoke of his approaching death. The possibility of release from prison was not uppermost in Paul's mind as it had been before. He viewed his death as a real possibility. And later on, near the actual time of his death, he used the same language when he wrote 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6. Then Paul told the Philippians in verse 18 that for the same reason they should be glad and they should rejoice with him. They should not look on his possible death as a tragedy, but rejoice with him, for it is a glorious homecoming. We see that joy comes from submission. Paul and the Philippians had submitted themselves to the Lord, and they were filled with joy and gladness. There is a twofold joy that comes to the person with a submissive spirit. A joy hereafter, joy after death or after the rapture, verse 16, and a joy here and now, in verse 18. On the day of Christ, what day is it? That's the rapture of the church. God is going to reward those who have been faithful to him. The faithful Christian will discover that all sufferings here on earth have been transformed into glory in heaven. He will see that his work was not in vain, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. We do not have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ to start experiencing the joy. That joy is a reality. Now it comes through sacrifice and service. Paul goes on and he says in verse 19, that's the second part, victory in service. And we'll see the last verb sent out. He says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Two more examples of selflessness remained here. After the self-sacrificing example of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 11, and of Paul himself in verses 12 to 18. Now we have the last two examples, Timothy, verses 19 to 24, and then Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. Timothy is mentioned first. Paul had met him on his first missionary journey, at which time the youth was converted. Paul hoped to send him to Philippi in the near future so that he may be encouraged by getting some news from them, he says in verse 19. Paul had served as a spiritual mentor to young Timothy. Paul was kind of a spiritual dad to him. Timothy knew Paul's heart. Paul trusted Timothy to represent him well. He was like-minded, he says in verse 20. So after Timothy's commission in verse 19, we see Timothy's commendation in verse 20. Continuing his report on Timothy, Paul reinforced that he had no one else in Rome who was like him. He was an excellent example of one who was selfless, more concerned about others than concerned about himself. So after the commendation in verse 20, we have the comparison in verse 21. Timothy was not like anyone else. The others were seeking their own interests. Timothy was not. He was seeking the interest of Christ and the interest of others. And Paul mentioned one more thing about Timothy in verse 22. His proven character. From the very start, Timothy had been faithful. The young man had often been tested and proved. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy worked with him as a son. And together, father and son, in the Lord, they served the Lord in the gospel. So after mentioning why he was sending Timothy, Paul stated when he would send him. Verse 23, he said, at once, as soon as possible. Apparently, Paul was waiting for some decision in his legal case. His imprisonment had become more restrictive. He hoped that an appeal would be successful and that he would be set free, so he might visit the Philippians shortly, verse 24. But there is no record of Paul ever revisiting the Philippians there at Philippi. All we know is that he wrote his last letter, 2 Timothy, from that very prison here in Rome. Verse 25, now we have the third part, victory in sickness. Paul mentioned the last example that we have. He said, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So At this time, another man is introduced. This is not the same man as the Epaphras seen in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This man here, he lived in Philippi. He had been sent by the Philippians as a messenger to Paul. He was a Gentile, and his name may be ugly in the language that he has, but his name means lovely, charming, beautiful name. And Paul said three things about lovely in verse 25. He referred to him as my brother. He referred to him as my fellow worker. And he referred to him as my fellow soldier. He did not refer to him as an apostle because he was not. The first title speak of affection. The second title speak of hard work. And the last one speak of conflict. We see that he was a man who worked well with others. This is a great essential in Christian life and Christian service today. It is one thing for a believer to work independently, having everything his own way. It is more difficult to work with others. Remember, to play second fiddle is the most difficult thing to do. To allow for individual differences. To suppress our own desires and our own opinion for the good of the team. It is not easy to do that. We all need to be fellow workers and fellow soldiers. In addition, Paul speaks of him as the one who ministered to my need in verse 25. This is another valuable clue into his personality. He was willing to do common, humble service, serving another man. Many today are only interested in service that is public and service that is pleasant. Epaphroditus here humbled himself, but God exalted him by recording his name, recording his faithful service here for all future generations to read. In the Roman prison system, if you ate or if you had clothes to put on, it was up to your friends and family. There was no such thing as a guaranteed bed, a prison suit, color TV, and three square meals. If the folks on the outside forgot about you, then you went hungry and you died. So the Philippians sent Paul provision through this man here named Epaphroditus. While he was in Rome, Epaphroditus got seriously sick in verse 26. It is interesting to me that Paul, the great healer, did not heal him. Obviously, his illness was not the result of some sin in his life. He got ill doing the will of God. But still, he had victory in sickness. He did not let that cast him down. Despite what certain preachers say, Christians are not immune to sickness and disease. God has left us in a fallen world. He has left us in fleshly bodies. We are subject to the effect of sin. All Paul could do was to pray for his pal. His recovery is not credited to a miracle or the gift of healing. We are told in verse 27, God had mercy on him. And Paul praised God for sparing what he calls sorrow upon sorrow. He loved this man. He needed this man, Epaphroditus. So his death would have brought Paul additional heaviness. So Paul asked the Philippians to do three things concerning Epaphroditus. Number one, in verse 28, he says, rejoice with him. The believers in Philippi were not to think badly of him for coming home. They were not to think that he had failed. He was to be welcomed in the Lord. Number two, in verse 29, he says, receive him. It is a great privilege to be engaged in the service of the Lord. The saint should recognize this. This man was precious. He was a real blessing to Paul. What a tragedy it is to go through life and not be a blessing to anyone. Make sure you are a blessing to someone. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. He stood with him in his prison experience. He did not permit even his own sickness to hinder his service. Number three, in verse 29, Paul said, reward him. How? By holding him in high esteem. Paul was aware that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house, like Jesus said. Then Paul said, why to honor this man? Verse 30, he said, because this man came close to death for the work of Christ, and he did not regard his own life. Epaphroditus' illness was directly connected with his tireless service for Christ. This is of great value in the eyes of the Lord. It is better to burn out for Christ than to rust out for doing nothing. It is better to die in the service of Jesus than just die doing nothing. Sometimes what we think are simple tasks, not important, sometimes they end up difficult and even life-threatening. Epaphroditus was just a courier, if you will. His job was simply to carry supplies to Paul. Simple enough, but he almost died. The distinguishing characteristic of Epaphroditus is perseverance. He finished the mission that he started. Sickness did not even stop him. So our text this morning deals with humility. We are exhorted to be humble, a good thing since God resists the proud, the Bible says. We have here the examples of humility from three men in our text this morning. From their examples come several exhortations. Five exhortations from Paul's example. The first one is, let God perfect you, perfect in you his salvation. He says in verses 12 and 13, let God perfect in you his salvation. Second exhortation, do not complain and murmur. Verse 14. The third one is, shine as beacon of light in a dark world. Verse 15. The fourth one is, hold fast to the word of life. Verse 16. And his last exhortation is, rejoice in the sacrifice and service of your faith. Verses 17 and 18. Then we turn to Timothy, and we get three exhortations from Timothy's example. His first one is, sincerely care for the state of others. Verse 20. Don't be selfish and think only of yourself. Second exhortation, seek the things which are of Christ Jesus. In verse 21. And number three, make sure you have a proven character without reproach. Verse 22. Then from Epaphroditus' example, we get three exhortations. His first one in verse 25 is, minister to the needs of others. Second one, Do not regard your own life. Verse 30. And number 3, supply what is lacking in others. Also in verse 30. These men prove to us that the joyful life is the life of sacrifice and service. Together, they encourage us to submit ourselves to the Lord and to one another in the Spirit of Christ. So these are great goals for believers. And as we're starting a new year, they can be great goals for the beginning of the new year. Great goals for believers. There is nothing wrong in having physical goals, wanting to get out of a small apartment and being anxious to retire. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong also with the psychological goals of really trying to relate better to the teenagers, any of those. But there are other goals that we as believers cannot neglect. The spiritual goal, wanting to be a light shining for the Lord wherever we go. That should be a desire of our hearts for the Lord, to be a light to the rest of this dark world. So it's very important that we learn from the example of others. And this morning we had 3 men in our focus. We had Paul and we had Timothy and we had Epaphroditus. 3 men who were godly men, and they had some exhortation for us. They had great goals for us. And I pray that you would review what these men have said and that you would pick up some goals for your life, spiritual goals, that you would do better as Christian. So it is very important that we have great goals as we serve the Lord and as He leaves us here for the purpose of being lights for the world. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week. May He bless this new year's. May He bless your walk. And may He give you great spiritual goals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.